It's good to be among friends again. We only have a few more months together. It's gone fast. Too fast, really. I don't think we're going to be able to cover everything that I wanted to chapter by chapter, but we'll do the best we can with this book of 2 Timothy tonight. As Josh might know, I like to be very thorough. Josh has taken my pastoral epistles class at SIBS, and he knows I'm going through it verse by verse by verse by verse. Well, mainly because I have the time to. We have two more months with you, four chapters here in the book of 2 Timothy. So in order to maybe at least give you a glimpse of the entire book, tonight I think we're going to go into a bit of a bird's eye view of the book of 2 Timothy. So we're going to look at the larger view. We're going to step back and see the timing, the tone, the themes of the book here. And I like the songs that were chosen tonight, too, especially the line that goes, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because we're going to talk about that a little tonight, how that a man who's in dire circumstances, a man who's in prison, in a cold dungeon in Rome, who writes this encouraging, this letter of exhortation to young Timothy, who is holding the fort back in Ephesus. So how Paul can, in the most miserable of circumstances, write such a hopeful letter, even looking at his own death and knowing that he's going to be with the Lord. Just appreciate the attitude that Paul had there. And I hope maybe someday when I'm in that situation, when my impending death comes, that the Lord will give me that dying grace too, that I can be a testimony and a witness for him to the very end. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we do, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Knowing, Lord, that in our hands is the very Word of God. Lord, may we tonight and always treat it as such. To know that these letters that Paul wrote to both Timothy and to Titus are not just letters to these men in the churches there 2,000 years ago, but Lord, they are words that are written for us today. So would you open our eyes that we might see those glimpses of truth that you have for us? Open our ears to hear your word loud and clear. And Lord, as we know that my interpretation, my expounding on the word does not change lives. It doesn't save, but Lord, your word itself does. So Lord, may your word speak loud and clear to our hearts. May it change us. May it challenge us tonight to stay faithful in spite of anything that might come our way. Come what may. Lord, encourage us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see. I need to grab my... So it's been said concerning the pastoral epistles that 1 Timothy consists of a charge to young Timothy to carry on the ministry there in Ephesus, to address false teaching and to deal with it. Titus contains a caution, and 2 Timothy would contain a challenge to us, a challenge to stay faithful in the ministry. And all three of these books are concerned with guarding that precious deposit of the gospel that God has entrusted us to. 1 Timothy, first epistle to Timothy, we're taught to protect the gospel. In Titus, we're chiefly commanded to practice the gospel. It gives a lot of indication of the relation of sound doctrine to our works, to our behavior. The right belief equals the right behavior. And in 2 Timothy, we're shown we must proclaim the gospel. And Paul, very clearly in this book of 2 Timothy, challenges Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, before going into the book, we're going to, in detail, in the next couple of months, we're not going to be able to cover it all, but hopefully some of the things we talk about tonight we'll be able to zoom in on a little and look in more detail in the next couple of months. First of all, I want us to look at the timing of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was probably Paul's last letter before he died. And by noting certain details in the New Testament, we discover that Paul wrote several what we call prison epistles. And there are actually books that group together that are called the prison epistles. See if I can get them. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and the book of Philemon. They're all called prison epistles. Now, Paul also wrote one more prison epistle, and that's this book of 2 Timothy. I know there were other times when he was arrested, but there were really two main imprisonments, periods of time when he was in prison. And the timing of 2 Timothy has to do with his second and his final imprisonment. Well, let's look at look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says here, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So Paul gives an indication here that he is a prisoner. He is in bonds. He is not free. And then as we look into verses 16 and 17, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." So Paul was in chains. Paul was writing this letter from a dungeon in Rome. Now, conditions were not, it seems, as good as they were in his first stay in prison. If you go back in your Bibles to the last chapter of Acts, you'll see there that there is mention made of Paul's first imprisonment, Paul's imprisonment there in Rome. And it seems as though he was imprisoned in his own house. Let's look at Acts 28:16. It says this, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And so they made an exception for Paul. He was left alone with just one guard. And we look at Acts 28, a little further down, verses 30 and 31. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So in this first Roman imprisonment, Paul had he was imprisoned. He was under sort of a house arrest, but he had a little latitude. I mean, he had a lot of latitude. He had a lot of freedom, and people were free to come and go and visit him and stay with him and minister to him and Paul to them. So there was a lot of freedom there. And that was his first Roman imprisonment. Well, let's find out about this second Roman imprisonment, because if you compare it to 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul mentions here a cloak. He says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So Paul was obviously cold. He was in a cold, damp cell, probably, and he needed a cloak. He asked for a cloak. And it was most likely nearing winter time at this time. Well, verse 21 would tell us of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Do your utmost," Paul says, "to come before winter." And so winter is approaching. It's getting cold. Paul is unable to go himself and get his cloak. So he asks Timothy to bring that cloak to him, along with some other things. And he says, "Hurry, Timothy, do your utmost. Be diligent. hurry and come to me. And that was his second Roman imprisonment. So in his former imprisonment, he enjoyed the companionship of others, as we've indicated. But this time, he's seen as being lonely. In his first Roman imprisonment, he talks about Luke in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So there were people actually with him being able to give their greetings when Paul wrote his letters. Well, let's look at his second Roman imprisonment. 2 Timothy 4, 10 and 11. For Demas, the same person he mentioned in Colossians, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Apparently a lot of people left him. A lot of people forsook him. He was pretty much alone. While Paul enjoyed the companionship of others in his first Roman imprisonment, he's seen here as being lonely. Far from having the companionship of many others as he did in his former imprisonment, this time he's pretty much alone. And this time, unlike his last imprisonment, he didn't expect to be released. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, let's look at Philippians 1:23. Paul says this, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So during this first Roman imprisonment, Paul himself looked forward to a release and to a resuming of his ministry and his friendships with these people. But now we look at his second Roman imprisonment. Paul's not expecting to be released now in the conventional sense. He's not expecting to leave prison. Well, he's expecting to leave prison in a box, you might say. He's expecting his impending death. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am already being poured out." Now the King James says, "I'm ready to be offered. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul didn't expect to be released. Paul expected his own martyrdom. And now, so we see 2 Timothy, as far as the timing is concerned, it takes on a very special significance. Because for all we know, it is the very last, it effectively records the last words known written by the Apostle Paul. So it's a very special book. So we saw the timing of 2 Timothy. Let's look a little bit at the tone of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:14, we didn't get that, but he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." That's his first Roman imprisonment there in 1 Timothy. He was free. In 1 Timothy, he was free to move around. He was free to visit. He was free to come and visit. And in his imprisonment in 2 Timothy, he's not free. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." So here in his in 1 Timothy, he's able to come to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he can't. Timothy must come to him. He's unable to come to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, be diligent. Hurry up. Come and see me, because I am unable to come and see you, and I'm not going to be released." So let's look at the tone of the letters, the tone of 2 Timothy. And the tone is a tone of concern that Paul has throughout the book. It's really a note of concern. As you read in 2 Timothy, these four chapters here, you see that Paul is concerned. And he expresses that note of concern in these chapters. Here are the words of an old soldier of the cross, passing on his advice, passing on his encouragement, expressing a note of concern to someone who perhaps might be called on to take his place in the ministry, to take his place in service, the young man Timothy. In fact, Timothy was effectively doing that already, wasn't he, as he pastored the church there at Ephesus. But now Paul is concerned, as we've noted here, that Timothy, that Timothy might come to him quickly to see him before his death. Be diligent and come to me quickly, he says in 2 Timothy 4:9. And then down in verse 21, he says, do your utmost to come to me before winter. So Timothy, hurry up and come to see me. But Paul's concern wasn't just a concern that Timothy might come before he was martyred. Paul was concerned that Timothy might stay strong in the faith, might stay strong in the ministry, despite facing wholesale defection and departure from the faith. Timothy was going to have a lot of challenges here in the future. Things weren't going to get better. In fact, they were going to get worse. And with Paul being taken off the scene, there might have been a tendency for Timothy to be weak in that sense. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says this, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that's a mouthful. He's encouraging Timothy. I'm sure there might have been some tendency to be afraid, to have fear. There might have been some tendency to be ashamed of the testimony of Paul and of the testimony of the gospel. There might be a tendency not to share with him in the sufferings of the gospel. So Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of him and of the testimony of the Lord. There might have been that temptation, obviously, for Timothy to be ashamed. There was a danger that he might be a partaker, might not be a partaker in the sufferings of the gospel. And we read on into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's encouraging Timothy to stay strong. And Timothy needed this encouragement. He goes down to verse 3 and he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there must have been a temptation not to be strong. There must have been a temptation not to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Timothy needed this encouragement. Timothy needed Paul to say, Timothy, stay strong. Stick with the stuff. Do what needs done. Come what may. Now we look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Okay, so he just gets done saying in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now he says, continue. Continue in those things that you've learned and been assured of. And Timothy needed this encouragement. He's encouraging Timothy to keep on. And I think it's a significant aspect of Paul's writing here in 2 Timothy. He's encouraged to stay by the stuff, not to be afraid of opposition, not to be afraid of affliction, but to remain true to his calling as a preacher of the Word of God. And Paul was concerned that the torch of truth that he had carried throughout his ministry would be successfully passed on and kept burning by Timothy. Now I want to talk about, okay, we've talked about the timing, we've talked about the tone, let's talk about the themes. Talk about the themes of 2 Timothy. Several times the Apostle Paul speaks of events in his own life. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. There are a number of themes that we can identify in 2 Timothy. This epistle is filled not only with the experiences of Paul, we'll name two in general, the experiences of Paul, but it also deals with several exhortations to Timothy. Those are the themes of his letter here. The experiences of Paul himself and his exhortations to Timothy. Now, first of all, let's note the experiences of Paul. Several times the Apostle Paul speaks of events in his own life. And when you consider that Paul is anticipating martyrdom, you'd think it would only be natural. Quite often people facing death, when people are facing death, they talk about events in their life, don't they? Quite often they do. My dad, before he died a few years back, he made sure that he wrote a number of things down about his life and about his childhood and about things that happened to him in a book so that his grandchildren would remember him, so that his grandchildren could read about him later. And that's to be expected. It's to be expected when people are anticipating death that they talk about events during their lifetime. And that's what Paul is doing here in this epistle. For instance, he speaks about his experience of salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. He's talking about God who has saved us. Talking about something in his past. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Now, what is Paul suffering? What is the reason he's suffering these things? Well, it's because in the previous verse, see if I can find it. He talks about being a minister of the word. Let's see if I can look it up. I don't think I have it on my sheet. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He's just got finished saying, according to, let's see, I'm on 1 Timothy, that's why. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He just gets finished saying, verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So it was because of Paul's ministry that he's suffering. It's because of Paul's service to the Lord that he's suffering. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Great phrase here. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. See, Paul was a believer. Paul was a believer, and he was fully assured of his own destiny beyond the grave. There was no doubt whatsoever in his mind of where he was going. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says this, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now you think, okay, is Paul being presumptuous here? No, that's not presumption. This is not presumption. This is faith. This is faith that's bound up and based on the promises of God and his experience of God's grace in his life, his own salvation. He's fully assured of his destiny beyond the grave. And he could say without any fear of contradiction, I know whom I have believed. And he could also say, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul wasn't afraid to die. I guess if you ask me tonight, are you afraid to die? I guess I'd have to say in some sense, yes, I am. But I think when the time comes to die, when that time comes, the Lord will take away that fear. He gives dying grace. Paul had dying grace. And Paul could say, I have been saved. And he talked about his experience of salvation. And he gives the glory to God, not a bit of it to himself. He gives all the glory for his salvation to the Lord. He didn't say, I had something to do with my salvation. What did he say? He said, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with what we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul talks about his experience of salvation. But notice Paul also talks about his experience of suffering in the book. His experience of suffering. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things." Again, there's the reason. His own ministry for Christ. His own service to God. For being a good servant of God, he suffers persecution. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Because of his service for Christ, he suffered. And this theme of suffering in his life repeats on a number of occasions. In chapter 2 and verse 9, for instance, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." And you read, Paul suffered trouble. He was classified as an evildoer, even going to prison for his faith. And for the gospel that he preached. And he suffered for the gospel of Christ. And then we look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul says this, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Then he says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." And you can read the book of Acts, and all these places, all these events, you can read up all the details on what happened to Paul, the afflictions he faced, the persecutions he faced, both in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and in a lot of other places. Paul suffered persecutions, but the Lord delivered him out of all of them. And then we look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul not only experienced persecutions and sufferings from, I guess you might say, governments, but Paul experienced suffering through other people. Paul suffered at the hands of other people. In 2 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Then we go down to 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." The Apostle Paul certainly suffered. He mentions in verse 11, at the end of that verse, he says, "Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, whether or not it's a debate as to whether or not that might refer to Satan himself, but certainly there was opposition from the devil himself when Paul was ministering. Anywhere that the gospel goes out, anywhere that we have ministry for Christ, there will be opposition. There will be persecution. Paul experienced it. We will experience it. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a serious verse. Everyone. All of us who desire to live for God, all of us who desire to serve God, we will suffer persecution, Paul says. Sometimes that persecution will come in a more covert form. Sometimes that persecution will come in a more overt form. But nevertheless, it's the lot of every Christian to suffer. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he talked in the Beatitudes, he said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Suffering was part and parcel of the life of Paul. It's the lot of every Christian, not just Paul, but every Christian, to suffer. The Apostle Paul, his experience was an example to all of us. If you live for the Lord, you have to expect to be treated like the Lord was treated. And you know, the world hates Christ. And the world hates those who are associated with Christ. Just read John chapter 15, and you'll discover the truth of that. Christ himself said, they will hate you because they hate me. They'll persecute you because they persecuted me. That's what Christ said. So, the prominent themes in this letter include the experiences of Paul. And we've told you about Paul's experience of salvation and his experience of suffering. And the two were intertwined. It was because he was a child of God. It was because he was a bold preacher of Christ that he suffered for the faith. But now, we go from the experiences of Paul to Paul's exhortation to Timothy. His exhortations to Timothy. And there are a number of these. And we may go into some of these in more detail. Right now, we're just trying to get a general idea of what is in the book here of 2 Timothy. We'll go into more detail maybe in the next 2 months of some of these. But let me just mention that some of these exhortations are that are given to Timothy. The first thing Paul challenges Timothy to do is he exhorts Timothy regarding stirring. He says, "Remember, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands." For preaching, for ministry, stir it up. Don't neglect it. The gift was not to be neglected. It was not to be just left. It was to be cultivated. The picture here is stirring up the embers of a fire. You know, when you leave the embers of a fire alone and you don't stir them up, eventually that fire will die out. And Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of stirring up those embers of the faith in his own heart. In order to keep it going, you have to stir. You have to sometimes add more fuel to the fire. And the idea here again was Timothy was to stir up those embers of the faith in order that he might keep that fire and keep that zeal for God going. Burning bright. He was to exercise it. He was to cultivate it. He was to keep it burning at its brightest. And Paul talks about habits of study and ways that we do keep that light burning, that fire burning. He says, we're all familiar with this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. King James says, study. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he talks about cultivating that gift, stirring up those embers, keeping that fire burning. He then talks about he exhorts Timothy about suffering. Not only does he exhort Timothy to stir up his gift, but he also exhorts him about suffering. And we've mentioned a lot about this already, about Paul's suffering. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. So Paul's exhorting him here about suffering just as he suffered. And he says, Timothy, if I am a servant of God, if I've been saved, and I have, and if I've served God with my years, and I have, I've surely suffered for the faith. And Timothy, you will suffer too. He's trying to exhort Timothy to say, listen, be prepared. It's going to happen. Be prepared. It's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen in your own life. Just as it happened to me. And I want you to take the same attitude as me. I want you to approach it the same way I do. I want you to suffer for the gospel as I suffered for the gospel. So he exhorts him about suffering. Then he exhorts him about stewardship. The stewardship of the faith. He says in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He talks about holding fast to those words, grasping to them, protecting them, keeping them close to Him. Being a good steward of that gospel that God has entrusted him to share with others. Stewardship of God's word, those sound words, those healthy words. Then he exhorts Timothy about soldiering. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this, "Therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I myself was in the military for about 5 years. And I know, yes, I was never in a war. I can't imagine the suffering that goes on during wartime and during the heat of a battle. But I know there were times when I was out in a tent somewhere, you know, freezing my lips off and just these big heavy packs on my back and just going places that anywhere they tell me to go, and getting a lot of physical exertion. He says you'll suffer. And we think about these. You'll endure hardship. We think about the song "Onward, Christian Soldiers," marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. So we have to be willing to endure hardship and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he encourages them on soldiering. Then he exhorts Timothy about studying. And again, we've already read this verse, but we'll bring it up again. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent," or study, "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, really, it should go without saying that the man of God should go without saying that the preacher of the word should be a man of study. A man who studies the scriptures. A student of the scriptures. And if a man doesn't study, then he doesn't have any place in the ministry. Study, he says. I remember when I was studying in seminary, my teachers on more than one occasion would hit us with this phrase, and it went something like this. You know, in your 4 years here in university, he says, don't just think you're going to spend 4 years here studying and learning about the ministry and then sit back for the rest of your ministry and take it easy and think you've got it made. He says, what you're learning here are merely the habits of study that you will need for your entire life. And when the time comes when there's no teacher looking over your shoulder, there's no professor grading you, that's when you need to develop those habits. That's when you need to keep those habits so that you will study and so that you will be able to impart that word, rightly divide that word of truth to others, and to show yourself approved unto God. So he's a worker. He's one that works at the study. He who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word, that phrase, dividing the word of truth, gives the impression of maybe a family sitting around a dinner table. And they're passing out. They're dividing the food between the different members of the family so that everyone gets what they need for their own sustenance. And he says, Timothy, you've got to be able to study the word and divide the word so that you can meet the spiritual needs of your hearers. So that's what Timothy's being exhorted by Paul to do. You need to study. Then there's an exhortation not only about stirring up his gift, not only about suffering, not only about soldiering and stewardship of the faith and studying, but also sanctification. Sanctification. Chapter 2 and verse 22 says this, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He says, now, they may be youthful lusts right now, but they can carry on into well into your aged years. They're not just youthful lusts sometimes. And what does Paul say? He says, flee from them. Run away. Get as far from them as you can. Don't flirt with them. Run away from youthful lust. So here's a word about sanctification. Here's a word about purity of life, about holiness in your life. Stay away from these things. In fact, run away from these things. So, not only those things, but he exhorts Timothy about separation. Separation. We look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says about the ungodly, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. He says, Timothy, there are people, particularly people who are in error. People who are promoting error. He says, Timothy, there are people that you just need to avoid in the ministry. People that you just need to stay away from. Turn away from them. On the other hand, chapter 3 and verse 14, he exhorts Timothy about standing for the truth, about standing by the truth, when he says in 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. So there are those who like to think it's maybe a wonderful thing to go on some kind of a quest for truth. Well, I can tell you now, when it comes to the doctrines of the Word of God, we don't have to go on any quest for truth. We simply need to stand by the truths that we already have. The truths that God has given us in His Word. Stand by the truth, Timothy. Timothy, I'm exhorting you to speak boldly the Word of God and stand by it. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul exhorts Timothy about speaking. And he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Timothy, you've got to be very careful about this. You're going to have to speak boldly the Word of God. There's going to be people who aren't going to like it. There are people who aren't going to accept it. There are going to be people who won't endure sound doctrine. But verse 5 says, of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. Speak boldly the word of God. That's an exhortation to any young preacher. I think it's sad sometimes when a preacher will get up and they'll maybe use one verse of Scripture and then they'll virtually close their Bible and they'll go on about just anything. And you think, how arrogant is that? How arrogant is that? That your own opinions, what you want to say, becomes more important than what the Word of God has to say to us. Preach the Word. Notice he didn't say, preach about the Word. He didn't say you use the Bible as a springboard and maybe use a verse and go on and preach about your own opinions or somebody else's opinions. No, he said preach the word. And again, a great preacher once said, it's not our exposition of the word that saves people. It's the word itself. The word of God itself speaks to us. And in closing, finally, I want to give you just a very simple outline of these four chapters of the book of 2 Timothy before we finish tonight. An outline of 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, Paul deals with some personal considerations. Paul deals with his own past and his experiences of salvation, and his experience with suffering. Personal considerations. Chapter 2, Paul gives the characteristics of a faithful minister. And he compares the minister to several things throughout the chapter. The minister is a teacher in verses 1 and 2. He's a soldier in verses 3 and 4. He's an athlete in verse 5. He's a farmer in verse 6 and 7. He's compared to Christ in verse 8 through 13. He's a worker in 14 through 19. He's a vessel in verses 20 through 23. And he's a servant in verses 24 through 26. And he gives examples through things we see in everyday life of what a faithful minister should be and what his characteristics should be. Chapter 3, he deals with enduring future testings. And of course, he begins the chapter by saying, in the last days, perilous times will come. So Paul was living in the last days. And I guess you might say we today, in our situation today, we might be living in the last of the last days. Now, I don't know when Christ's return is. I have no clue when Christ's return is on God's prophetic calendar. But I do know that the things spoken of in this book, particularly this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, are things that are very pertinent for today. They're very pertinent for our situation now. So he challenges Timothy to be strong and to stand by the word in spite of this, in spite of these perilous times that come, in spite of people turning away from the truth. Stick with it, Timothy. And then in chapter 4, we kind of have a twofold theme. Verses 1 through 5 has to do with a pastoral charge to Timothy. And again, we read these verses, but Paul begins by saying, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Stand by it. Hold to it. Preach it. Speak boldly the word of God. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 6 through 22, Paul speaks of his approaching death. And he says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Boy, it'd be great to be able to say that at the end of my life. And Paul has a great assurance. He looks forward to life beyond this life. And so Paul's discussion of his approaching death, he's speaking with great assurance. He's speaking with glad assurance of that which lies ahead for him. And those are just some of the circumstances of Paul described here in the book of 2 Timothy. Some of which we'll get into in the next couple of months in more detail. We'll take the microscope and look into it. But I trust that as we study this book, as we study the book of 2 Timothy, that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. That He'll bless the particulars as we get into them of this great letter to our hearts and to our lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank You for Your word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul, who in such dire circumstances, alone in a cold prison with no hope of release, as a matter of fact, his only hope being death, he wrote this letter of encouragement, this letter of exhortation, this letter of anticipation. Lord, may we take it to heart. May we truly take Your word and hide it deep into our hearts that we might not sin against You. Lord, bless our studies in the coming months. In Jesus' name, amen.